chapter 1. We have concluded our study in the canons of Dort, and we want to, with the help of the Lord, begin a series in the book of Galatians. The epistle of Paul to the churches in Galatia. And as I said, we're really going to look primarily at verse 1 this morning, but let us read the entire chapter to get an idea of what Paul is going to be saying, what he has said. Let's hear the word of God, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth a faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless not only the reading of thy word, but also our hearts. Open thou our hearts, that we may attend unto the things that we have read, the things declared in the whole counsel of God. We pray that thou wouldst break every barrier down, enable us to receive the word of thy truth by faith alone, that we may be brought by thy Holy Spirit into the presence of Christ. And we ask, Lord, that we may know him to be the only hope of our redemption. We pray now that thou wouldst send thy Holy Spirit and open our hearts and give us good and wise understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, Galatians is a very wonderful book which is sure to bring comfort. to every Christian who seeks to understand it. Now, this was the favorite book of Martin Luther. He loved this book because it showed him the deliverance that he had from the bondage of the organized system of Rome and the bondage that was there. And when he discovered the truth of the gospel, his heart was free. And he was overjoyed. So Martin Luther found great joy in this. The Apostle Paul did, even as he writes these words. And he has a burden that everyone understands the gospel correctly, even within the churches. So we see here, we've read about his concern. Even error creeps into the churches, and we need to be on guard all the time. We always need to focus on what the gospel is. And we don't want to do that in a way that where we're just repeating ourselves every week and saying the same thing. But every message must really focus on Christ, focus on salvation, so that we don't discard the foundation for something else. We see that in the controversies of our own day. People are admonishing us, you know, don't get hung up on the foundations of the gospel. We're too busy fighting the issues of today to actually get down and study the scriptures. Does that sound dangerous to you? Are you apprehensive when you hear that? You ought to be. Because it's the foundation of the gospel that gives us an understanding of how to address the issues. And that's why so many of the issues of the day are not addressed wisely. Martin Luther said, "The epistle to the Galatians is my own epistle. I have betrothed myself to it." That kind of extreme. I've married the book of Galatians. It is my Katie von Bora. So he gave it the same name as his wife. He just loved the great liberty and freedom that is expressed. Now, we've read some harsh words of Paul. He's very upset that they misunderstood the gospel. But he says, when you really understand the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, you're going to be filled with joy and gladness and true peace. And this is going to be a continual theme here. This picture on the front of your bulletins of broken chains. I think we're going to have variations on that probably throughout the messages here in Galatians, because that is a very apt picture. So before Paul comes to the place where he can speak to the Galatians, he needs to prove himself. He lays out his credentials. And they have been followers of Peter, and we've read already where he says, "I have the same credentials as Peter." Later on, he has to say, "I had to withstand him to the face. We had some disagreement, and not just something that we disagreed about. He erred on the fundamentals of the gospel. And I had to withstand it because it was the threat of the liberty of all those that were watching Peter." But he's saying, "I have every right to speak to you as much, at least, as Peter has." And so he begins with these words, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." He said, "I am an apostle." I was one of the original 12 apostles, but I am an apostle. And so I want to spend some time this morning speaking to you about what an apostle is. There are many people today who call themselves apostles. And what does the Bible have to say about the office of an apostle? Well, we read in the Bible that an apostle was identified by certain signs. So in Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus comes to speak to the church at Ephesus, one of the things that he says, you're a good church, you're a growing church. I have something against you that you left your first love, but there are many things that you're doing right. And one of those things, he says in verse 2 of Revelation 2, I know thy works, and thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So here were people creeping into the church at Ephesus, declaring themselves to be apostles, and the leaders of the church said, we're going to test to see whether there really are apostles. So what are the tests? That's a very important question. Does the Bible have tests? But here, clearly the Lord commends the church in Ephesus for not taking people at their word and saying, could somebody come along? Just like Hananiah, we read in Jeremiah 28, Hananiah comes along, thus saith the Lord. And just like Jeremiah, I'm going to give you an example here, I'm going to give you an illustration, and I'm going to put this yoke on my neck and show you with this visible illustration about how the Lord is going to break the neck of the Babylons and the authority and power of the Babylons over God's people. And don't you think the Jews wanted to hear that? Of course. You don't want to be under the bondage of your enemy. You don't want to be in Babylon, even though God said, I'm sending you to Babylon, I'm putting Babylon authority over you because you have rebelled against my word. You have gone your own way. You have sought your own way. And this is the punishment that you have to endure. He says, get comfortable. Right? Buy lands. Plant vineyards. You're going to be here a while. So it's going to be worth your while to invest in real estate and plant yards and buy cattle. Plant vineyards and buy cattle. So kind of a strange message, but God delivered that message through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, various prophets. And here comes Hananiah, which, and he comes along and he gives a really good message. But it's a false message, isn't it? It's not. It's what people want to hear, and it sounds even biblical, right? Because God's people should have the ascendancy. They should be the ones governing over the nations, and not in subjection to them. So this all sounds very, very good. But God tells Jeremiah, go back to Hananiah and tell him you're a false prophet. You're going to die for your false prophecy. So there are signs of an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. So there are specific signs. Romans 15, verse 18. Paul says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. He's verifying his office of an apostle. So let's look then at what the Bible says are the qualifications of an apostle. First of all, an apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to back up here just a minute and remind you, a little later on, you can take a look at the quote by J. Gresham Machen. I'm going to summarize that. And he says, we all know from our Sunday school lessons that apostle, what does the word apostle mean? It means sent one. And it's very true that that word, that title, even apostle, has the meaning, a generic meaning, of one who is appointed to bring a message. It also has a very official meaning. And that is one who has been sent by God, called by God, to bring forth the gospel message to the world, specifically to the Lord's people as we worship on the Sabbath day. So the first qualification is that he had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of this in Acts 1, verse 22. So here, Judas had hanged himself. He was found to be an unbeliever, but he had to be replaced. And so how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? In Acts 1, verse 22, they declared, "Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So, how are we going to choose this replacement for Judas? Yeah, he had to be there from the baptism of John to the resurrection, or the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. So that narrows the field considerably. Doesn't it? It at least narrows it to that time frame where the apostles lived. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, after he was seen by many, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So Paul is asserting there again his apostleship, going back to the idea that he was an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was necessary for an apostle. So again, it limits it to that time period. Secondly, he had to be directly appointed by Jesus Christ. In Luke 6, verse 13, we read that Jesus called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So there's a difference between the disciples who generally followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of those disciples are 12 that he designates as apostles. They have a title. And they're given as ones who are commissioned with the gospel. Again, Acts 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Christ had to call the apostles. And then even as they we're choosing the apostle. We read in Acts 1, verse 24, and they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." They did it by lots. They didn't do it just willy-nilly. They prayed to the Lord, use this device, this drawing of lots, to direct us to the man whom you chosen. So an apostle had to be chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed to that office. And then thirdly, he had to be able to confirm his calling with miraculous signs. Matthew 10, verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and then he goes on to name them. So he gave them power to do these miraculous gifts, and he appointed them to be apostles. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 again, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So they were able to do miraculous signs. And yet, we're warned in the scriptures against those who have lying signs and wonders. Signs and wonders by themselves mean nothing. They have to be accompanied with the calling, with the evidence of Christ having chosen you, of having seen the risen Lord, and then having a faithful message together with the signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So these things characterize the apostles. Those are the three signs that the church has generally acknowledged to be the test that Ephesus, gave to those who came in and said, we're apostles. And they said, well, how do we know? So Paul is coming into the unto the churches in Galatia in that way, isn't he? They're skeptical. They're saying, what right, Paul, do you have to even address us? And we're going to see throughout this epistle that at various times he just keeps on with this idea, I am called, I am called. I know you're skeptical, I know you're doubting, but I'm called. I am an apostle. I have a legitimacy to say these things. And that's a very important thing, even in our day. We don't have apostles anymore, but we should ask, what is the credibility of a preacher of the gospel? What is my authority to stand before you? And do I have that authority? Timothy had authority, Paul said, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There were gifts that were given. And so there is, I don't come before you and say, well, I have decided that I'm going to be a preacher. And that may well be it. I might have natural gifts. I may have great gifts, maybe not so great gifts. But where's your calling? That's what you should be asking. Where's your calling? Well, I can say that I was ordained by my presbytery. And what's the next question? Who's the presbytery? What authority do they have? What do they believe? Do you have a right to ask those questions? By what authority are you standing in front of us declaring the word of God? And is there accountability? Yes, there's accountability. I'm accountable to my presbytery for the things that you say. And if anyone hears things that are unorthodox and sound, there can be appeal made to the presbytery saying, we're not getting sound teaching in this place. There are problems here. And they are bound by their own ordination vows to investigate those accusations and see whether they're true or not. Let me read this quote from Martin Luther. When Paul commends his calling so highly, he is not arrogantly seeking his own praise, as some people suppose. He is elevating his ministry with a necessary and a holy pride. Thus he says also to the Romans, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. That is to say, I want men to receive me, not as Paul of Tarsus, but as Paul the apostle or ambassador of Jesus Christ. He has to do this to maintain his authority so that those who hear this may be more attentive and more willing to listen to him. For they are not listening to Paul, but in Paul they are listening to Christ himself and to God the Father who sends him forth. And he's very acutely aware of that. I am an ambassador. I can only say those things which my master, my king, have told me to say. Can't add my own ideas. I have to faithfully represent my king, my master. And that is his work, that is his design. And so we are going to see this in a measure. Here's a good providential example. As we go at the end of September down to Weed, California, install Reverend Baldwin as the minister of that congregation. And there are things that we do according to our book of order, things that we could do just by rote, just because we have to, but we have to do it as agents of the Most High God who are caring for that congregation. And so someone, a member of our presbytery, is going to give a charge to the congregation that they care for their pastor and their minister. Someone else is going to come and give a charge to the minister and say, be careful how you oversee and watch over the flock so that everyone is mindful that there are souls at stake here. The truth is at stake. Christ is to be magnified. And we have just a tiny congregation. They're smaller than our own congregation, but they're part of our presbytery. We have to care for them and provide for them as best as the Lord enables us to do that. So we're putting our blessing also upon Pastor Baldwin's ministry there so that they know that they are supported. It's not just one man one-man show, so to speak. But he has the support of his presbytery. The church also has the support of the presbytery. So the scriptures also give us warning, as I mentioned earlier, against false prophets. False prophets crept into Ephesus, and the Bible continually exhorts the Lord's people to be aware, not just false prophets, but false apostles. So there are a lot of false teachings, a lot of false teachers, but there's a particular problem when someone comes in and says, I am an apostle. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They don't have God's mark of being chosen. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So people come in and they're very subtle. Jude says that they creep in unawares and they lead souls astray. So here is the test that Ephesus used, and they were concerned about these false apostles. So we have examples today. There's a rising movement called the New Apostolic Reformation. They proclaim themselves to be apostles. They have no authority to do that. So today, how do you tell a false apostle? It's anyone who says, I'm an apostle, because the office of the apostle no longer exists. It's concluded with the death of John, likely the last of the apostles to have died. There are no more apostles living today. It's a defunct office that no longer exists. So men like Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn, who declare themselves to be apostles, they say they're apostles, but are not, and do lie. They cannot be. Now, in those cases, we know that they're false apostles by what they teach. It's not very difficult to label a false apostle because they bring a false gospel. They bring a false hope. All of their hope is resident in this life, in what you can get into your bank account, or rather what they can get into their bank account. And the hope that you may get something to your bank account, they hold that out there for you. It never happens to anyone but themselves. The whole thing is filled with not just deceitfulness, but a false message. A false message that does not honor and glorify Christ. Furthermore, it blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think of another extreme, maybe a little more extreme example of the Mormons. The Mormons have what they call a quorum of the 12 apostles. So they always have 12 apostles, and they have to keep filling in these. I think they only started with Joseph Smith. I don't know what happened before then, but anyway. Another great example of the office of the apostle, probably the most prominent and famous so-called apostle, is the Pope of Rome. And the Pope says, where does he get his office from? Where does he get the keys of the kingdom? From Peter. Right? Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, and Peter just kind of handed them down. Oh, that's Roman Catholic teaching. So there's always been an apostle in the Roman Catholic Church, and they call him the Pope. That's his modern title. And he is not an apostle. He cannot be an apostle according to the biblical label, the biblical definition. So you and I are called upon to beware of these false apostles. So let us come back then to Paul's calling. And notice how he makes this. This first verse is kind of like an overture, isn't it? You know, when you hear like a symphony, you often begin with an overture that has various parts of the piece of music just condensed in that opening piece. So that's what he does here. He's going to elaborate on these things as he goes through the apostle. I am an apostle. I am a sent one. I am appointed by God. I am legitimate agent of the Lord. preacher of the gospel. And how is that defined? He says, not of men, neither by man. And so I wasn't called by or appointed by anyone. I'm not a sub-apostle. Peter didn't come in and make me an apostle. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to say, made me an apostle. I have authority to preach God's word. He says, I'm really the same standing as Peter. Peter's going to become, it's going to come up in this epistle a few times. So not of men, neither by an individual man. And so that is an important part of the calling. Again, we're not talking about apostle, but the calling of a man to preach the gospel today, that man needs to be called by God. It's very important. And that the calling, the gifts, need to be identified by God's people as well. And that's the way he's ordained. Again, a distinction between our preacher and the office of apostle. But he says, I was appointed not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So where did Paul see the risen Christ? Well, he probably saw him before he was converted. He appeared to over 500 men. He may have been curious. But he saw him on the road to Damascus, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul in a very glorious way. He set him apart for salvation, first of all, and then showed him how he must suffer many things on account of the gospel. So he was an apostle. I've seen the risen Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself appointed me. And then he was trained by the Lord Jesus in Arabia. He's going to talk about that here in a while as well. So again, how unlikely a candidate for the ministry, how unlikely a candidate for apostleship would Paul be? So you know that when he was converted, he went into Damascus, and they said, you know, we're not going to trust this guy. He's, you know, he's hauling people to jail, men and women. He's indiscriminate. He's just, whoever he can lay his hands on, who's called a Christian, he's taking him off to jail. I don't want him in my assembly. I don't want him coming and worshiping me. It's a trap. He's going to come in, he's going to round us up and take us away. So there was skepticism, but the Lord overrules that. What's one of the descriptions that he gives, right? Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. There's how you can tell Paul was saved. He prayed millions of prayers before as a Pharisee, and now he's praying. Now he's really praying, speaking to the Lord, the Lord speaking to him. There's one evidence of being saved. He prayeth. So here is the calling of the Apostle Paul. Very dramatic, very public, very open. He repeats that testimony a number of times in his ministry as evidence of his calling. And he is giving his credentials here for the instruction to the churches in Galatia. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So what relevance is there then to us? Why are we spending so much time on this first verse? It's going to take us 10 years to get through Galatians at this rate, but we're spending time here, first of all, so that you will listen to the Apostle Paul. So that you're not tempted to say, yeah, I'm not sure about this. And isn't Satan's, one of Satan's great tactics is to get you to doubt, first of all, the Word of God. It's been traditional in the church over the years as men have been raised up to write commentaries on the books of the Bible. Almost all of them deal with when it was written and who it was written by. And in days of old, it was all, okay, it's pretty obvious here, Paul wrote it. And then they go on and have their commentary. But in the last 100 years, people are saying, I'm not sure if it's Paul. And it says that, but how can you really know? So they bring doubt into the whole thing. So usually I don't spend too much time in commentaries that start like that. That's a good place to start, right? So you go straight, just cut to the chase and say, is this man reliable? Paul says he's reliable. The Bible says he's reliable. The church, through the ages, has said he's reliable. That is a legitimate argument. But as you hear Paul speak to you, even as we read this first chapter, do you believe, by hearing those words, that Paul speaks for Christ? Does your spirit bear witness with God's spirit in these words? God is speaking to me as I read these words. This is the very word of God. And it's so easy to get sidetracked and say, yeah, you know, this is kind of hard here. Paul says some pretty harsh things. I don't really appreciate those things. Why does he have to, you know, twice, right? If any man preach any other gospel, again I say unto you, if any man preach under any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. This is so important for your soul. And you can say, oh, that makes me feel very uncomfortable. And it's supposed to make you feel uncomfortable. The repetition is supposed to make you feel uncomfortable because, beloved, you need to receive the truth. You need to hear the truth of God's word and the importance of understanding your true liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of understanding the gospel and to be able to apply it and receive it. This is the word of God. And so it's a warning to listen to false teachers, regardless of how much scripture they use. No, isn't that one of the marks of a false teacher? They use a lot of scripture. Don't let that fool you. Don't let it fool you. Look them up. Look up those scriptures. See whether they're actually, whether those scriptures actually teach those things. Don't just throw Bible verses out and say, this is what I wanted to say. Because, beloved, you can do that. You can make the Bible say, from the Bible, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. And if you're familiar with modern teaching, you know that that's true. And you can say, this is what the pastor talked about last Sunday. But you should also say that is it true. And pray for the Lord for an open heart to receive God's word, not to receive the words of men. When you come to worship this morning, when you come this evening, pray that we will receive the word of God. We don't want the word of men. It doesn't really mean anything. So, do they use the word of God, but do they use the word of God correctly in the whole counsel of God? And then, don't be fooled by how interesting or engaging they are, because false teachers are often very, very interesting. Right? They're engaging. They draw you in by their personality. And they begin to get a large following. And then, of course, the larger your following, the more, boy, I don't know, there must be something in it, because there's an awful lot of people listening. What he says, a lot of people that are, you know, quoting him on Facebook and retweeting his things, his quotes, and so it's pretty good. You know, false prophets are being exposed all the time by their rebellion, by their false teaching. You have men like Mark Driscoll, who, you know, you could always find some good things that Mark Driscoll said. Call himself a Calvinist, that's pretty cool. And you look at his quotes and say, boy, that's pretty good. And then you go to the whole message, and it's not that hot. And now he's been exposed as a fraud. And what does he do? He goes right back into the ministry again. Because he has a charismatic personality. He can draw people in. And people are willing to follow that wolf in sheep's clothing. Beloved, these are days in which you have to be more careful than ever. I just was noticing yesterday about Tillian Chavidian, the grandson of Billy Graham. He was put out of the ministry for abandoning his wife and for having an adulterous affair. Now he's back in the ministry. He's church planting somewhere in Florida. Like, except for the repentance that he, for having gotten caught, right, for having been exposed, he doesn't like that. But he's able to develop a fault. How can that be? Well, we need to have our eyes open. We need to be aware. We heard again in Sunday school this morning about Joshua Harris, who had a great following. Here's a man who stepped into C.J. Mahaney's church and had a mega church. What a great way to start, eh? You just start with a mega church. And then one day he decides, maybe I should go to seminary. So they do everything upside down. Then he goes to seminary after he started the church. And then he's finished with seminary and he divorces his wife. And he says, I'm done with Christianity. It was all a lie. I made it all up. And then he shows up at a gay parade. So, you know, the man who had this great following just took everybody in. So we need to be careful. Very, very careful. We judge a man, especially by his teaching. Is he faithful to Christ? Is he faithful to Christ? Paul is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just refer you, as we close, to his message. He brings the message in right at the beginning, verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So next week, we want to come to that wonderful message that Paul brings to the Galatians as part of the evidence that he is a true apostle. May the Lord give you and I discernment in these evil days. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before thee. We ask that thou wouldst open our eyes and give us understanding. Deliver us from spiritual drowsiness. And we pray that we may be diligent to seek thy truth and to open the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so, even as our brave brothers of old. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst keep us from evil. For we know that if thou wouldst leave us to ourselves, we will fall prey to every wind of doctrine. But how we thank thee, Lord, that thou didst preserve us. Thou hast preserved us in days past. And though we are not worthy, we thank thee and bless thy name and praise thee, that thou hast given us the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his wonderful saving work, his electing work, his separating work. And we thank thee that thou hast filled us with that love for our Savior, wherewith he has first loved us and drawn us away unto himself. Lord, we pray that thou hast preserved and protect us. We pray in the name of Christ our Redeemer.